Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll just put you down there. The book of Ephesians, we'll be looking at chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 16. You know, it's been said numerous times this morning that it's all about God, and that's true. It is. It's all about God. We talked about that last week. But as I sat and watched those pictures go by, all those people and all these children up here singing, it's all about God so that it can become all about people. And that's the two great commandments, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I watch those pictures and it moves me because I think it is. It's about people only because it's about God. So, thank you, Erica, for all your work, and thank you, children, for singing that song. I love that. We believe. You can come up every Sunday and sing that. I just love that song. We believe. We believe that Jesus is real. I hope that you, children that sang that, listen to me, I hope you proclaim that loudly for the rest of your lives. And that it's an expression of your hearts that says, we believe that Jesus is real, and so we treasure Him, and we will forever. Oh, I hope that's true. So, Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 11 through 16. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "And God gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Heavenly Father, help us to understand the implications of this passage. Help us to know that it is true, to know what the truth is, and to have it make a difference in how we love You and love our neighbor and work in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you I would tell you a couple of reasons why I was not preaching on what is my pastor's job. And one of them is not so that I can get out of work. It would be easy to take a passage like this and really drive home the point. That phrase in there is really critical, that God gave pastor teachers to equip the saints for ministry. That is, in a nutshell, what this sermon is about. Now, the rest of that defines it. What does it mean to equip the saints for ministry? What does that look like? And the passage talks about that. And then, in a wonderful conclusion, it gives what happens when that happens, when the pastor does his job, equips the saints for ministry, what that looks like to do that, and then it says they all grow up into maturity, and that's a good thing. So I'm not preaching on this so that I can get out of work. I'm not trying to say, well, this is all your job, and I'm just going to tell you what to do, and I'll just sit back and relax in the air conditioning, and everybody get out there and work hard. That's not what this is about. It's also not so I can talk about me. Here I am. Here's my job. Everybody recognize what my job is, and let me tell you about it. It's not like that. The purpose of this is that God has, for us to understand that God has given us leaders, and God has not necessarily done it just to lead us, but that He has given leaders to the church as a gift. And that every leader in your church, to the degree that God enables them and gives them a task, is a gift to the church to equip the saints for ministry. And we have to understand that so that we can be responsible in following that leadership, and, here's the clincher, so that we can hold those leaders accountable for what their job is. And that's the big one. This is my conclusion. I'm going to give you my conclusion right now. My very last sentence that I'm going to read is that you're responsible for both sides of the equation. As the body of Christ, you're responsible for knowing and being taught and receiving the truth of what the purpose, what the job description of the pastor is. And then it is your responsibility as a congregation to see to it that that is happening. And if it isn't, then you have the responsibility to address that situation to some degree. So that's the real clincher. So if you're responsible for both sides of that equation in understanding and learning what the task is and for holding your leaders accountable, you must understand what it is. I thought about bringing a hammer and a banana. I thought it would be too simple for you, though. If I was asked the purpose of that, if I held a hammer up, you would look at that hammer and you would say, well, a hammer, that's for primarily pounding nails. Now, you can do some other things with it, but it's primarily for pounding nails. If I held up a banana, you would say, that's for nutrition, that's for food. You would never look at a banana and think, oh, I think I'll use that to drive a nail. You would not normally look at a hammer and think of nutrition. It just is ridiculous. And that's so simple for you that I didn't bring the stuff, but you understand that's just simple. These things have very different purposes, and the reason of their existence is very specific. Some things aren't so obvious, though. The job of the pastor is not quite so obvious, and there are many people that would say, well, the pastor's there to be a minister. He is the minister, so he should minister as a minister. And they see that, and they don't connect themselves in with what that purpose is and how it flows out. When I was a child, I was probably 5 or 6 or 7. It was before I was 8 because I moved, and it was in Pennsylvania when it happened. But my dad was surprising my mother. She was gone for the day, and he decided that he would buy paneling and put, I don't know what the word is, but when you go 32 inches high around a room and you put a molding on top, it's a word for what they call that. What do they call that? Wainscot. That's what he did in the kitchen. And so he bought plywood, 8 foot, cut it down, 96 divided by 3, 32-inch pieces, and he went around the kitchen, he put that paneling up, and then he put the strip around the top, and he used my mom's kitchen table for a sawhorse. My dad's sawing along, and it had a metal rim around it, and sparks were flying. And there's this big old crease right in that kitchen table because he was using a kitchen table for a sawhorse, and that wasn't the purpose. And if you look at sawhorses, what is all over the top of every sawhorse? Cut lines, right? Because they're made for that. Saw goes across, and you don't even worry about it. Sometimes you lay your sheeting on there, and you set the blade just right. You don't even worry. Just cut right across there and cut some grooves. But the kitchen table was not necessarily for that. And my mother was thrilled with the wainscoting, but she wasn't real excited about her kitchen table having the line in, which was there for a long time. And it was the wrong purpose. It worked for it, but it wasn't right. And if we understand that, it helps us to guide our focus and our direction in that area. One of the challenges in the pastoral ministry, and Eugene Peterson, the hymn writer, said this. He said that in the pastorate, there is no other profession where it is so easy to fake it. It's pretty tough words, isn't it? Coming from your pastor, from the pulpit. There's no other profession where it's so easy to fake it. Read a few verses. Pray. Talk about people. Wax eloquent about a couple things, and really never get down to the nuts and bolts of what we're about, what is my job, and what should I do, and am I willing to tell you what that job is so that you can hold me accountable and you can come in and say to me, you told me this is your job, and it's not working for me in this area or that area, and I want to talk about that. And maybe that dialogue will happen sometime. So from this passage, if the Bible says that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unity, what are some of the key words in here that help us to see what the job of the pastor is? There's three that I want to talk about. The first one is that you should expect your pastor to shepherd. You should expect your pastor to shepherd. And when we think of the word shepherd, we have a very narrow focus of what that looks like. And we don't think of driving cattle across the plains of Wyoming or Nebraska into a stall somewhere for oxen. We don't think of shepherding that way. We don't think of the way that I used to load hogs. I was a hog farmer until I was in my early 20s. And when I was loading those pigs onto a trailer to take them to market, there was no shepherding about that at all. We don't think of it that way. We think of shepherding and we think of nurturing and care and attention and leading and comforting and calmness. Spook a bunch of sheep and they just go nuts, jumping and running over each other. And so you should expect your pastor to shepherd. Now, where does that come in the verse? It comes in the verse where Paul says that God gave pastors and teachers, and the word for pastor is poimen, which is shepherd. Literally, that word poimen, which has come to be used for shepherd throughout the New Testament, is the one who tends the flock. One of the jobs of the pastor is to shepherd, and that's giving care. And all of us need care sometimes. I need care sometimes. As the pastor shepherds, he gives care, and there might be a person with a need or an issue or a crisis or a problem. And the pastor is to be that one who cares. Nothing is more awkward or more ugly than a pastor who doesn't care. I ran across a little limerick that said, "There's a pastor himself he cherished. He loved his position more than his parish. The more he preached, the less he reached, and that's why his parish perished." And we chuckle, but we know that's ugly. And if you get a vision in your mind, if you think of a pastor, and if you can equate that to someone who you think really doesn't care and who is not shepherding and tending the flock of God, you don't like that. You think, I don't want to listen to that person. I don't want to be a part of that. Because you look for that because you expect it, because it's biblical, it's because how God designed it. And so Paul said that a pastor is a shepherd by using the word for that. Expect your pastor to give care. The primary word for pastors in the New Testament is shepherd. So what's a shepherd do? A shepherd feeds. In giving care, a shepherd feeds. A shepherd leads sheep to water. And he leads them to green grass or a place where they can have food, and your pastor does that. He shepherds and he gives care by taking you to the water, to nutrition, to the Word. And as we look at that and we open our Bibles, and most or many of you have them laying in your laps, you're looking at this and you're saying, I want to understand this. You're taking in food and nourishment and nutrition and water. And a pastor feeds. A pastor guides. A shepherd guides. He guides the sheep so that if there was a narrow precipice or a big gully in the pasture, the shepherd wouldn't like walk all over by the gully and by the cliff and take around. He'd walk the other way around. He would be careful so that the sheep did not find themselves in a place where they could be easily hurt. If there were wild animals or danger, he would be careful and he would guide them in a way that's safe. A shepherd guards his sheep. A pastor has the responsibility of guarding the sheep by addressing those issues that may tend to confuse a flock. The analogy of a wolf in sheep's clothing rings true with us, and we understand that, and we think about that, and what that is something hiding, something bad, a wolf, a bad thing hiding in sheep's clothes that could sneak up and devour a sheep. And what that means most times in the Bible is that there are those truths that are hidden by something that looks good, but no, there are false teachings that are hidden by something that looks on the surface good. And the pastor guards his sheep and gives care by addressing those issues and saying, here's something that looks rather innocent, but here's the problem with it. That's why we talk about current events and current issues and the challenges with things that are happening around us. A pastor guards his sheep. That's shepherding. And a pastor helps to heal. He gives care by helping to heal. All of us carry some wounds. Some right now have wounds that are very deep. Some of you carry shame in your life because of something that happens, and that's a wound. And if it's talked about or addressed or it comes up, or maybe you're embarrassed or you feel shame because this is a wound in your life and it needs healing. And the pastor is that person that is supposed to give care and help to understand that. Jesus is called the balm of Gilead, the one that soothes over every wound, and a pastor is to administer that. Sometimes to help a wound heal, though, the pastor, like the surgeon, must take out the scalpel. And sometimes we have to dig a little and look at that, and that's a part of caregiving. Expect your pastor to shepherd and give care.
It's almost impossible for me to think about caregiving and shepherding without looking at briefly in Jeremiah chapter 23 verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah 23 verses 1 through 4 is a passage that talks about shepherds that were not doing their job. Shepherds that God despised and He was angry with them and He said, I will take away your task. In Jeremiah 23 verses 1 through 4, the writer says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock, and you have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to your evil deeds, declares the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to the fold, and they will be fruitful, and they will multiply. And I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. The pastor has a responsibility to give care for any person who identifies themselves with that flock. And in this passage here, God says they were selfish, they were unkind, they had bad teaching. And He was angry with them and He says, I will take your job away from you and I will give it to someone who cares. Brothers and sisters, the reason that God gives you leaders who care for you, whose heart weeps when your heart weeps, whose heart rejoices when your heart rejoices, is because He's fulfilling this passage. He is caring for you. He says, I will give my people shepherds that love them and care for them. This passage tells us that shepherds should teach soundly and help to develop unity and give personal attention to their sheep and provide leadership to provide trust in God and to build a strong sense of community. Expect your pastor to shepherd. Give care. Secondly, expect your pastor to build. In the first one, if you didn't catch it, I'm saying expect your pastor to shepherd. I'm saying that's giving care. But secondly, in Ephesians, Paul talks about the pastor as a builder. Builder in the sense that your pastor is to give you materials. So that, expect your pastor to build, give you materials. The word here is that the pastor is to equip the saints for ministry, for building up the body of Christ. For building it up. For giving you materials. The word is oikadomeo. And oikos is a house and domeo is to build. And it's to build a house is the imagery behind this word. And the pastor is to be a builder, not in the sense of building buildings or a new this or a new that, but into building into the lives of people and giving them materials which they can use to build. Simmons said that shepherds that love Jesus will feed the sheep. He'll feed them with food and give them materials. And anything less is a dinner invitation to wolves. How does a pastor give you materials? In care, He gives you things that we talked about, feeding and guiding and guarding and healing. But in giving you materials, He gives you the Word as food. And not only is that caregiving, but that's a material. That's something that we can build with. And we take the Word and we build our lives around it. And we use it to assemble our worldview and how we think and how we approach ministry. And the Word for us becomes a tool in our hand. And we understand that this is how God wants us to reach people or to teach or how we should operate. And so the Word is a tool. The pastor builds, gives you material by helping you to pray and teaching you how to pray and how to talk to God. That's communication. That's the building block of communication. The pastor gives you materials by helping you to build muscle. Muscle helps us endure tests and suffering. And the pastor builds into the life, giving you these materials to help you become mature. So the pastor is to shepherd and give care. He is to build and give materials. And then you should expect your pastor to equip you, which is giving you tools. The verse says that God gave evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints. What do I think of when I think of equipment? I think of those attachments that might go on a tractor or something. And when I was a farmer, I had a tractor and I had a whole shed full of equipment. And I had maybe a cultivator and a planter and a plow and a sprayer and all of those things. And it was equipment that I used for various purposes. And so when we think of the pastor equipping for ministry, we think of giving those things essential and the tools necessary, and we're giving materials and we're giving care, but we're giving tools. The word here for equip is katartizmas, which literally means to set a bone into place. Maybe to put a cast on, but to put it in place in the proper order. It literally means to restore to the original, to make complete, or to set bones. When I think of restoring to the original, I think that man was created perfect in a garden where he was sinless in the image of God, and he was in a state of perfection. And we know that what happened was the fall, and everything after the fall in God's plan is redemption. And so there's a degree, there's a sense in which as we equip the flock, as we provide tools, as we set bones or help to be correct, that we restore back to the original. And we say, here's how God designed it. And God wants us to interact like this and work like this and be like this. And so we attempt in giving tools to work back to the original. This word has the connotation of being completely qualified or perfectly adjusted. So the pastor is a caregiver. The pastor is a material giver. And the pastor is a tool giver. The pastor is an under-shepherd. These are my three conclusions I want to make from this. The pastor is an under-shepherd, however, and it is God's flock. And so the pastor does these things under the authority of God for the benefit of the congregation. The pastor is a gift. We answer to God for how we treat each other, but also how we treat our pastor. How do you treat what you borrow? I was doing some work at my house this last week, and I borrowed something from a prior employee or friend of mine, and I broke it. How I wished it would have been mine. Yes? I borrowed it, and it was something made out of metal, and it bent, and I couldn't bend it back, and I thought, oh, I wish it was mine. I could, you know, when you borrow something, when it's on loan to you, most of you, I hope, would feel more conscientious. You would just feel awful when that happens. And the pastor is a gift. It's a loan to you from God, and you should be very careful because you wouldn't want to damage that. It used to be the big joke in my company when somebody destroyed something or made a mistake or an accident. They were like, oh man, Kevin, I sure wish you would have been doing that. And I'm like, yeah, me too. I would have rather that I broke my own stuff than had someone else do it. So we're more careful when we borrow something, and the pastor is that. He's a gift. And here's the final clincher, is that you are responsible for both sides of this equation. As the body of Christ, you're responsible to understand what the task of the pastor is, a tool giver, a person who equips the saints for ministry, gives them equipment to do ministry, participates in that, sets the example and does that, but provides tools and equipment for ministry. And you have to understand that. And at the same time, you have the responsibility to hold your pastor accountable for doing that. Tim Turry supervised a group of people that worked on the house over here yesterday. And I thought it was so interesting how, in a sense, he was the person in that house that equipped us for the task. I came in, all he really had on me was a utility knife and a tape measure, maybe a pencil and a hammer, just a couple of miscellaneous things. And Tim was the one who had thought of the plan, and the sheetrock was laying there, and the rooms were ready, and there were some brooms, and there were tools. And he was the equipper. And as I came in, he said, hey, why don't you go down here and you can go in this room and you can do this. And he gave someone to help me, and we did that. And we looked to him for tools and guidance and direction. And other people came and did the same thing. And some people were handed sanders. And some people were handed a garden hose. But Tim equipped us for that job. What if we all thought that Tim's job was to go fix up that house? What if we thought, you know, that's his job. Of course, we don't pay him for that, but we could. If we thought that was his job, maybe we wouldn't show up. We wouldn't bring our tools with us. There would be no reason to it. That's Tim's job. But we didn't think that way. And that's the same thing with our pastor. Our pastor is the person that helps to equip us and give us tools and direct us and look in the Word for where God would have us go and to point us in direction and say, yes, work there. Do that. And if we expect him to do all the work, we won't get very much done. The question is, can we embrace
our mutual mission together. I ran across something in an article that was in a magazine. I think it was World Magazine, if I recall. It was talking about stray pastors, and that's really not the point of what I want to talk about here, but the ending of this article really hit me. It was talking about, does the worldview that the church and the pastor has come together and point in the same direction? Does the worldview, what we think about the world and how God has made us in our world, does it point us all in the same direction? And towards the end of this article, it said something that really struck me. It said that the research points out that in many churches there is a gap, and there's a gap in how people look at their worldviews and how they see God. More than 6 out of 7 congregations of the typical church do not share the worldview that their pastor has. This suggests, this article says, that merely preaching good sermons and offering helpful programs does not enable most believers to develop a practical, scriptural theology to shape their life. Based on research, those who have a biblical worldview, he says, that acquiring one is a long-term process that requires a lot of purposeful activity, teaching, prayer, conversation, accountability, and so forth. Based on our correlations, the article says, of worldview and moral behavior, we can confidently argue that if the pastors who had a biblical worldview were to strategically and relentlessly, here's what I'm getting at, listen to this, if they were to strategically and relentlessly assist their congregations in adopting a way of interpreting and responding to life, the impact on our churches and families and society at large would be enormous. That's the last sentence of this article. And it's talking about pastors that stray from their objectives and the fundamental issues of the faith. And the article's conclusion says, if our pastor would adopt a biblical worldview and teach and help and train people to do the same, the impact just on the ones who say they have a worldview, not just the ones that don't, but the ones who just say they do, if they did that, the impact on our community would be enormous. That's what I want for us. I want for us to be so sold out for the glory of God that we are sold out for people. And that we understand what our task is and how we learn it, and that we have the tools for it necessary and the equipment so that as we develop our Christian worldview, as we work it out in the workplace, in our society and around us, that the impact that we have is enormous. So the question that I would have for you is, where do you fall out in this picture? Do you say, yes, that makes perfect sense, I want to embrace that ministry? Do you say, I've never thought about that, I've always thought of, I'm the one who puts a few bucks in the offering plate and people are paid to do these things and we pay Pastor Paul to lead music, well, every day except for today, and he had a rock fly into his ankle mowing grass and so he can't walk this morning. We pay him for that, so he does the worship. And the pastor, we pray him to preach, and so he does the teaching. And we pay someone else for this, and they do that. So I put my money in the plate, and I sit back and watch it happen. That's not what it looks like in the Bible. What it looks like is that we pay people who are full-time to equip all of us to be ministers of the gospel to those around us. Are you embracing that? I hope that you are. Kim is going to come and she's going to lead us in a closing song. It's Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And the question is this, what is God's way with you? Maybe you have not embraced the tasks that you have in front of you, or maybe you have and you're losing hope, you're losing heart, and this morning you need to talk to God about that and recommit in how you're approaching your task. Kim, come and lead us in that closing hymn. If you want to talk with me or pray with me, I will be able to meet you at the front. Something else that we do in our invitation is that it is a place for us, if you wanted to join the church, you could come and do that now. If you wanted to talk about your walk with God or your relationship with God, come and talk to me at the front. Kim?